The late Dr. A.W. Tozer, author and pastor, said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference." And so the Apostle Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." The same Holy Spirit who was involved in inspiring chosen men to write the Bible is the same Holy Spirit who makes the reading and preaching of the Bible effectual. The Confession of Faith says this: "Why do you believe the Bible is God's word? Our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts." So the Bible is not some thing that we keep. It is alive, made alive in our lives by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's not just about good doctrine. It is about the Spirit of the living God. After all, this is God's word, not the Presbyterian word, right? No, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I've got good doctrine and a strong committee structure. The great American pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote Religious Affections, in which he says, "True religion largely consists in holy affections. If there is no zeal, desire, gratitude, anger, grief, hope, compassion, or love, then," Edwards wonders, "if you are even saved." Certainly, we are not interested in emotional manipulation, far from it. We don't want to call the Holy Spirit emotional manipulation, but neither should we be interested in the absence of emotions. It is good to make sure that our doctrine is right, but all doctrine and no spirit makes Jack a dull boy. And so this morning, as part of our series on what the Bible says about the Bible, this morning we're going to see what the Bible says about the interplay of God's word and spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Before we read it, let's go before the author in prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, as the sun is full of light and the ocean full of water and heaven full of glory, so may our hearts be full of you. Work within, regenerating by your power, giving us eyes to see Jesus, showing us the realities of the unseen world. Do what you've promised to do in sending your Spirit to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. To that end, as always, we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ and him alone that we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at the whole chapter. So listen to God's perfect word. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, but he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Verse 12 names two contrasting spirits. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So let's lay these two spirits next to each other and see several things about them. First, we'll see that one depends on human persuasion and the other depends on divine power. In verse 1, Paul tells the Christians in Corinth, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God." And then in verse 4, reiterates, "My message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." But it seems to me that we have become so accustomed to human persuasion that we actually now expect it and have just enculturated it unconsciously. Advertisers, of course, make a living on persuasion. They must persuade you to purchase their goods and services, often first by making you determine that you even need this thing that you didn't know existed. Our family sometimes, flipping channels, will watch Shark Tank. You watch the show Shark Tank, right? People share their ideas with a panel of savvy business professionals, hoping that one of these business sharks will invest in their idea. Some of the ideas are a bit off. There was a woman who had a retractable board that you attach to the side of your laptop in order to stick post-it notes. Not sure what that's about. The guy who suggested surgically implanting a Bluetooth earpiece in your ear canal, that didn't go far. Or the guy who wanted to sell Throcks, socks in pairs of three in case you lose one. But then there are times that people bring an interesting idea and you say to yourself, "Now, why didn't I think of that?" Or, "Oh man, I've got to get me one of those," right? And suddenly there's this interesting thing that 5 seconds earlier you didn't even know the thing exists, and now you feel like you have to have it. Human persuasion. We are constantly on the receiving end of marketing that keeps increasing. In the 1960s, a one-hour TV show ran for 51 minutes and had 9 minutes of advertising. Today, it is twice that. 42 minutes of show with 18 minutes of advertising. It's estimated that for every 10 hours of TV that you watch, you are consuming 3 hours of commercials. And you think, well, that's why we DVR everything, right? So you can just fast forward through the commercials. The tech savvy are streaming videos, but of course there is lots of advertising surrounding the stream, and of course the product placement in the show itself. We are undergoing a constant bombardment of human persuasion, whether it is marketing or people trying to convince us of their opinions. Obviously, news outlets have become now opinion outlets with ramped up rhetoric, especially in these political seasons. But what we see in Paul's letter to the Corinthians is that this isn't necessarily anything new. Perhaps new approaches and new forms, but the spirit of the world is utterly dependent on human persuasion and always has been. The Apostle Paul highlights the fact that this was not his approach. He was countercultural. He did not attempt to use eloquence in the NIV, more literally lofty speech or superiority of speech. Nor did he use persuasive words. If people were to be convinced about the testimony of God, then it must be God himself who persuades them by the Holy Spirit's power. Now, my guess is that nobody in this room would deny the truth of this. We would all agree that the success of gospel ministry is not dependent on human persuasion, but on divine power. And yet, how much of our time is spent arguing about the program, the process, trying to come up with a great idea for how we will do something as the church? The temptation for worship services to become worshipainment, right? Trying to appease the desires of people, catchy slogans and flashy programs competing with the activities in our overbusy lives. This past week, I introduced myself to someone in the community, and they asked me where I worked, and I told them I was a pastor. Their first question, do you have a big church? You'd be amazed how often that is the question that I get. Our culture is wired to think bigger is better, and that wherever people are flocking to, that must be the best. Popularity does not mean quality. The best things aren't always the most popular. In fact, I think often it's the opposite. I'm not sure that anyone here disagrees with that either. We agree that we should not depend on human persuasion, and we agree that we should not spend so much time depending on human persuasion. It is easier to agree on what we are against than what we are for. The Apostle Paul says we should be for the demonstration of the Spirit's power, and he cannot manufacture that. The Apostle says we should be for faith that rests on divine power, and he cannot manufacture that. The Apostle says we are for proclaiming the testimony of God, Christ crucified in word and deed. And so as we lay these two spirits next to each other, the spirit of the world and the spirit of the word, we see that one is an ever-changing temporal wisdom, and the other is a never-changing eternal wisdom. In the first five verses, Paul says that he did not come up with superior wisdom or wise and persuasive words, but that does not mean he's opposed to wisdom, far from it. He recognizes that there are two different kinds of wisdom. Verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. You know, for adult-oriented movies, there's a preface for mature audiences only. It's always struck me as rather ironic, for mature audiences only, about a film featuring immaturity and folly. Now, I'm not obviously proposing that we should show the movies to the younger audiences. I'm simply saying that there is nothing mature about the entire thing. Anyone who is truly mature would have the wisdom to reject it. The truth is that gospel wisdom is not directly tied to biological maturity. Clearly, all older people are not necessarily wise, and all younger people are not necessarily foolish. In fact, it might be our children who would be wise enough to say of the immature movie, hey, we shouldn't be watching this. Gospel wisdom is tied to spiritual maturity. Spiritual immaturity is tied to the ever-changing, human-centered wisdom of the present age. And that's nothing new. The Greeks in Corinth loved pontificating about wisdom. They would sit around and in the marketplace, share the latest ideas with one another. And the same thing happens today. The marketplace has changed. It no longer happens in an actual marketplace necessarily. Neither does it happen in ivory towers among the educated elite. Most often, the marketplace sharing of wisdom happens in pop culture. The latest and greatest ideas and humanistic wisdom is in pop music and TV, movies, commercials, video games. In fact, in our digital age, The marketplace happens in cyberspace as videos go viral. And the wisdom of this age passes from desktop to laptop and tablet and smartphones, digital technology allowing the wisdom of this age to be passed around worldwide at light speed. The vast majority of people tend to be either consumers of culture or completely rejecters of culture. Either you consume, watching, listening, interacting with all of it so you don't feel left out, or you just put your head in the sand and dismiss it as all hogwash. But have you ever noticed how shortly the latest idea, the latest gadget lasts? The popularity of most things lasts only a few months, and you always feel like you have to keep up or get left behind. You also have to keep up with every music video, TV show, video game. You have to feel like you keep up with everything. And you get to the point in time, you're thinking, how can I possibly keep up with all this? And the answer is you can't. And even better news is you don't have to. Whatever is hugely popular today will be lame tomorrow. Don't believe me? Let me tell you about what was popular 20 years ago. This week, the number one song in all the land, Dancing on the Ceiling by Lionel Richie. 40 years ago, the number one song this week, Sunshine Superman by Donovan. Don't even know it. 60 years ago, To Each His Own by Eddie Howard and his orchestra topped the charts. Don't know that one either. Popular culture is just that. It's popular culture. The wisdom of the age is whatever can be sold right now. And what used to be popular just a couple of months ago is now on the clearance rack. And yet, biblical wisdom endures forever. In verse 7, Paul tells the Corinthians that God's secret wisdom is a wisdom that has been hidden. Verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The wisdom of this age is revealed by popularity, and people work very hard at trying to make their product popular. But gospel wisdom was hidden from all eternity until it was revealed for the rest of eternity that Jesus Christ is the crucified and resurrected Lord of glory. The NIV calls it secret wisdom, better translated by others as hidden or concealed wisdom. And so St. Augustine famously said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. This expresses the remarkable way that the Old and New Testaments are so closely interrelated with each other. The Old Testament points forward to the work of Christ, and the New Testament records the fulfillment of God's eternal promises. And so rather than fixating on whatever is popular at the time, we're called to focus on the wisdom of God that existed before time began and is now revealed to us by God's Spirit and Word in concert together. And so we lay next to each other the Spirit of the world and the Spirit of the Word, and we see that one depends on human persuasion, the other on divine power. We see that one is the ever-changing temporal wisdom and the other is the never-changing eternal wisdom. And we see that one is taught by human words and the other taught by the Spirit's word. The wisdom of God comes by the Spirit of God. Verse 11, Paul explains, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What a really important statement about the nature of God himself and how it is that we are able to understand anything about God. The triune God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, is a unique way that the three in one at the same time, with each person of the Godhead having a role in carrying out the purpose of the triune God. The Spirit of God alone knows the thoughts of God. And the Spirit of God alone reveals the wisdom to us. This means that the wisdom of God cannot be attained from the world or by any human insight. Pokemon cannot reveal the wisdom of God. Neither could Lionel Richie or Donovan or Eddie Howard and his orchestra. If we look to the Spirit of God, then we are able to engage in pop culture in redemptive ways. so that we are transformers of culture rather than mere transmitters of culture. We can run pop culture through the gospel grid and see what the Spirit of God reveals. And so verse 12 could not be more clear that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what sets us apart. To the mature, to the one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, we are able to receive the wisdom of God by the work of the Spirit, even about worldly things. It's why we can see redemptive themes in movies and music. It's why we should not seek to escape the culture, but to seek the gospel into the culture and to speak it there, not in the cheesy, over-the-top ways that come from too many well-meaning but immature Christians. You don't think we follow pop culture of any era a little too closely? Go ahead and mock someone's favorite TV show, past or present, or their favorite game or favorite movie. Go up to someone from an older generation and say, you know, I saw Gone with the Wind. Didn't really do much for me. And watch their reaction. I once told a Jane Austen fan that for me, reading Pride and Prejudice was like a horrible homework assignment. And I thought they're going to have a stroke right there and then in front of me. We get emotionally attached to the things of this world that we like. More attached sometimes than we get with the Holy Spirit of the living God. In the contemporary church, we get attached to church programs that had an impact on us at some point, and we're convinced that that program must be continued or reintroduced. I have people suggest all the problems of the church could be solved if we would just, and then name something. Every time you hear yourself say or think the words, if we would just, should stop and repent on the spot. Because you're about to suggest that the wisdom of God can be attained through some human means. The wisdom of God can only come by the work of the Spirit of God. But what does that look like in real time? Well, verse 13 says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words, perhaps better translated by the ESV, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Lots of Bibles translate that phrase differently, but essentially it's talking about the interplay of the work of the Spirit with God's word. And so Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write much of the New Testament, recognizes that he is not speaking words of human wisdom, he is speaking words of spiritual truth. Earlier in the sermon series, we saw all scripture is God-breathed. And we saw that the prophecy of scripture never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And later in that letter, Peter says of Paul that Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. And so the work of the Spirit is never separated from God's word. With great wisdom, John Calvin said this: it is no less unreasonable to boast of the Spirit without the Word than it would be an absurd thing to bring forth the Word itself without the Spirit. And so to suggest that problems in the church can be addressed by anything other than the ministry of the Word and Spirit is an error. I love Frederick Buechner on this. He said, the trouble oftentimes with religious people is that they try to be more spiritual than God himself. Isn't that great? The trouble oftentimes with religious people is that they try to be more spiritual than God himself. It's a great book. It's been written about the history of revivals that took place in years past. The book is called Revival and Revivalism and traces not only the history of the revivals, but then the changing that took place when it was no longer about revivals, but about revivalism. That we went from revivals where there was a surprising grace of God, simply minister of word and spirit, and God was surprising people with an outpouring of himself and changing and transforming people's lives. And went from the surprising nature of that to people calling for revival meetings, planned revivals. The fact is, you cannot plan a revival. A revival, by its very nature, is something that God makes and man cannot create. It's not a better program or a better process. It's Jesus by God's sovereign grace. A God who is pleased to use the foolish things of the world, the lowly things, to show that it's really about him. Not the polished things, the perfected things, the planned out things. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't do planning, but that we can't plan to be more spiritual than God himself. I was reading again this past week yet another article that millennials, the youngest generation, the millennials are not looking for cool from their pastor or their church, which is good because I've not been cool since, well, actually I've never been cool, but so I guess that's good. Millennials really aren't looking for cool, they're looking for content that includes authenticity, the real deal. Not easily deceived by the emotionalism of the day, but truly seeking the Holy Spirit. So they got a bad rap, but millennials really are not opposed to good doctrine, but would expect that true doctrine ought to be lived out in true lives. So as we think about the spirit of the world, even think about the way we use the word spirit in the worldly sense, that if we say somebody is spirited, we don't mean they're full of the Holy Spirit, right? Someone who's spirited is simply someone who's lively and energetic. Or you can go around town to the wine and spirits store and buy spirits to lift your spirit. Children's catechism class was learning the Apostles' Creed. Each child had been assigned a sentence to repeat. And so the first one said, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth. And the second child said, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son. And then there was an awkward silence. And one of the children raised their hand and said, teacher, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here. Do you want to be spiritually mature? Engage in the knowledge and worship of God by the interplay of God's word and spirit. Do you want to be able to engage in the culture in a redemptive and transformative way? Engage in the knowledge and worship of God by the interplay of God's word and spirit. Do you want to understand who God is, why he does what he does? Engage in the knowledge and worship of God by the interplay of God's word and spirit. Verse 14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You can come to understand and accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but only when you engage in the knowledge and worship of God by the interplay of God's Word and Spirit. Good news is that if Jesus Christ is truly your Lord and Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Romans 8:9 could not be more clear. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. They come together, Christ and the Spirit of Christ. The triune God works together. The Spirit comes to all who believe in Christ and reveals to you the mind of God. Do you have the mind of God? Do you have, as our message concludes, the mind of Christ? You can't get it from the wisdom of this age. We do have the Spirit of God and the Word of God. May we be matured by it. We have the mind of Christ. Let's use it to transform the world. And may the truth set you free. Amen. Let's pray together on that. Holy Spirit, give us yourself without measure as an unimpaired fountain. Come as power to drive out every rebel lust, to reign supreme and keep us yours. Come as teacher, leading us into all truth, filling us with all understanding. Come as love, that we may adore the Father and love him as our all. Come as joy, to dwell in us and move in us, to make us move. Come as light, illuminating the scripture, molding us in its truth. Come as sanctifier, body, soul, and spirit, wholly yours. Come as helper, with strength to bless and keep, directing our every step. And come as perfecter, bringing order out of confusion, loveliness out of chaos. Magnify to us your glory by being magnified in us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. If you slept through the sermon, we get to sing through some of the main points now. Holy Spirit, cause your word to come alive in us. Let's stand.